Morning. We're reading from Joshua chapter 9, and that's page 184 in your Bibles. It's a long one. As soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan, in the hill country and in the lowland, all along the coast of the great sea towards Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard of this, they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they on their part acted with cunning and went and made ready various provisions and took worn out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins worn out and torn and mended, with the worn out patched sandals on their feet and worn out clothes, and all their provisions were dry and crumbly. And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us." But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you live among us, then how can we make a covenant with you?" They said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They said to him, "From a very distant country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard a report of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon the king of Heshbon and to Og king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country said to us, 'Take provisions in your hand for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants, come now, make a covenant with us. Here is our bread. It was still warm when we took it from our houses as our food for the journey on the day we set out to come to you. But now, behold, it is dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when we filled them, and behold, they have burst. And these garments and sandals of ours are worn out from the very long journey.' So the men took some of their provisions, but did not ask the counsel from the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them, and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the leaders of the congregation swore to them. At the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, they heard that they were their neighbors and that they lived among them. And the people of Israel set out and reached their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Shephira, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the people of Israel did not attack them, because the leaders of the congregation were sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Then all the congregation murmured against the leaders. But all the leaders said to the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we may not touch them. This we will do to them. Let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath that we swore to them." And the leaders said to them, "Let them live." So they became cutters of wood and drawers of water for all the congregation, just as the leaders had said of them. Joshua summoned them, and he said to them, "Why did you deceive us, saying, 'We are very far from you,' when you dwell amongst us? Now therefore, you are cursed, and some of you shall never be anything but servants, cutters of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." They answered Joshua, "Because it was told to your servants for a certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. So we feared greatly for our lives because of you and did this thing. And now behold, we are in your hand. Whatever seems good and right in your sight to do to us, do it. So he did this to them and delivered them out of the hand of the people of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day cutters of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day in the place that he should choose.
Thank you, Jazz. And thank you, Obi. And Obi, I'm glad that you warned everyone that this is a long one. So we might take a little bit of time getting through this passage this morning, but I can tell you it will be well worth the time that we spend looking at God's word together. And just before we do that, we're going to need God's help. So let's bow our heads in prayer as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a great and mighty and powerful God. But we also thank you that you are a merciful, a loving, and a gracious God, a God whom we can call Heavenly Father. And we thank you that you speak to us through your word. And as we open your word together this morning, we pray that you would give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts that are prepared to change. And it will change the way that we live because of what we hear this morning by the power of your spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been deceived? Has anyone ever tricked you? I was reminded of a post a relative of mine put on Facebook a few years back. Above the picture that you can see on the screens, if you can't see it, it's a man in a rather trendy-looking sleeveless cardigan. And alongside the post were these words. So I went on eBay to find a sleeveless cardigan for a fancy dress outfit. £1.95. Bargain. It came down this week in an A4 envelope. Okay, that's some serious vacuum packing skills. Opened the package. I'd bought a picture of a cardigan. Now, some of you ladies are looking at it going, that's not a picture, it's a pattern. I can tell you the person who posted this, that was no better than a picture. Now, I tell the story because you see, this relative who posted this post had been deceived. Things were not as they appeared. And as we come to Joshua chapter 9, we are going to see a great deception. And we're going to deal with this chapter in three scenes. Scene 1, deceived. A cunning deception because God was not consulted. Scene 2, trapped. A covenant that binds with lasting consequences. And then scene 3, spared. A curse that is merciful. Scene 1, a cunning deception because God was not consulted. As you set the scene, let's look at the opening few verses of this chapter. Read again with me. If you've got a Bible or if you've got it accessible on a phone, it'd be good to have it in front of you to see that what we're looking at is straight from God's word. Let's have a look at the first few verses. As soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland, all along the coast of the great sea towards Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard of this, they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard about what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they on their part acted with cunning. In these opening verses, we see two distinct responses to the impending threat of the Israelite army. See, the majority of the kings, they rally together and go, we're going to fight. But Gibeon, they choose a different option. They go for deception. Now, just by way of a quick reminder, we've seen over the past few weeks that God was using Israel as his agent of judgment on the nation of Canaan. He was bringing about his judgment on the people living in Canaan because of their rampant wickedness. If you missed Nick's sermon on this a few weeks back, do go and have a look. Listen, you can find it on the church website. I think you can actually watch the live stream as well, so have a look, have a listen, whichever you prefer. So with that in mind, we see that the response of these two groups in these opening verses is not simply a response to the might of the Israelite army, but it is a response to the coming judgment of God. So in light of God's coming judgment, there are two responses. Let's fight. The kings band together and resolve to take on the might of the Israelite army. More than that, they band together to take on the Almighty God themselves. Now, there's no real prize for guessing how that's going to turn out for them, but you'll have to come back over the next few weeks to find out. But what about the second response, the ones of deception? See, that's our focus this morning. We read in verse 4 that the inhabitants of Gideon acted with cunning. So will they pull the wool over the eyes of the people of God? Will they trick the Almighty, all-knowing God? Well, their plan is pretty cunning, isn't it? They decide, with good reason, to pretend to be people who live a long way off. And this shows a certain degree of insight on their part. You see, as much as Israel was called to be an agent of justice in the land of Canaan and on the inhabitants living there, they were able to make peace with other nations. They were outside of that geographical region. So the Gibeonites' ploy was to appear to be just such a nation. So look with me at verse 4 and 5. They, on their part, acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn-out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins worn out and torn and mended, with worn-out patched sandals on their feet and worn-out clothes, and all their provisions were dry and crumbly. They've made every effort to look as if they've come from a land far away. Well, they tricked the Israelites. Well, let's take a look, verse 6. And they went to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us." But the men of Israel said to the Hivites are the Gibeonites, "Perhaps you live among us. Then how can we make a covenant with you?" Ah, it looks like they might have been rumbled. The Israelites are cynical. But undeterred, the Gibeonites doubled down on their plan. Verse 8, and they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you? And where do you come from?" We're more cynicism. But then comes the great deception, verse 9. They said to him, "From a very distant country, your servants have come. Because of the name of the Lord your God, we have heard a report of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and to Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth." Just before we go on, they quote stuff that's happened a long time ago. Do you notice that at the beginning it was Jericho and Ai that they were worried about? They don't mention that at this point. They don't want to appear to know what's going on in the region. They want to be those people from far off. Anyway, so the elders and all the inhabitants of our country said to us, verse 11, "Take provisions in your hand for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, 'We are your servants. Come now, make a covenant with us. Here is our bread. It was still warm when we took it in our houses as the food for our journey on the day we set out to come to you. But now, behold, it is dry and crumbly.'" What a whopper. Absolute lies, right? And they go on. "These wineskins, they were new when we filled them. And behold, they have burst. And these garments and sandals are all worn out from the very long journey." Now, I don't know, but if I scratch around in my cupboards or go through our fridge, I could probably look as if my provisions are old and worn out and weary. They put on quite the show, don't they? They're going for the Oscars. Question is, have they done enough? Have they done enough to pull the wool over the eyes of the people of God? Have they managed to trick the Almighty God? We'll look down at verse 14 and 15. "So the men took some of their provisions, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore to them." Oh, they did enough. They did enough to pull the wool over the eyes of the people of Israel. Israel took one look at these dried out provisions. They saw the worn out sacks and they were fooled. But here's the thing, the Gibeonites, they did not fool God. So why did they get a covenant of peace then? Listen carefully again to the end of verse 14, because it bears repeating. "But did not ask counsel from the Lord." The people of God did not counsel God. We can't trick God. God knows everything. He knew exactly who the Gibeonites were. He knew where they were from. He knew exactly how they'd appeared to look the way they did. The problem is that the people didn't consult God. Instead, they trust their own judgment. They thought they didn't need to consult God. They did it on their own. And they enter into this covenant of peace with the Gibeonites. Now, covenant is the most serious agreement that you could possibly imagine entering. It's not something that should be entered into lightly. And yet Joshua, on behalf of the people of God, entered into this covenant of peace without consulting God. A covenant before God, but without consulting God. You see, the Israelite cynicism in the beginning was right. But as they listened to the convincing lies of the Gibeonites, their suspicion melted away. Instead of turning to God to see if they'd made the right call, they just went, no, we've got this. They did it on their own. A cunning deception because God was not consulted. The Israelites were deceived because they did not consult God. They did it on their own. And I wonder, are we tempted to do the same thing? Do we do it on our own? I wonder how often we make decisions, both big and small, with no reference to God. Or maybe we're a bit like the Israelites who entered into agreement based on their own wisdom, and they kind of only involve God as an afterthought. You see, so we might ask God's blessing on a decision that we've made, but we ask after we've made the decision, rather than before, seeking godly wisdom and praying as we decide. Now, it could be something like a career choice, those big decisions, a relationship, where we choose to live, how we spend our money, what we do with our time. It's easy to get carried away in a moment. And before we know it, we've made a bad decision because we didn't consult God. But what does consulting God look like for you and me today? Well, it means listening to God. And for us, that means opening our Bibles. That's why we've got our Bibles open this morning. God speaks to us by his Spirit through his word. Now, that might seem a bit daunting. Let's suppose I'm thinking about where I should live. Where do I begin in the Bible? Which passage says, go and live here or there? There's nothing in the Bible that says, Jeremy, go live in Jersey. Which brings us to the second thing, which really should come in parallel, and that is consulting other Christians. And we should look to those Christians who've been Christians longer than us. Those who've been faithful, those who've got a track record, and very possibly a few gray hairs. They'll help us to think through situations, decisions, biblically. So as we consult one another, we should ask, help one another. Let's make sure that we don't just speak our own opinions. So don't look for wise people who are happy to speak their own opinions, but let's be opening the Bible together, seeing what does God have to say into different situations. Now, just as a worked example, because I think it's an easy one, and sadly, to my shame, this is one which I haven't always got right in the past. Let's think about choosing where you live. Okay, so let's say you have an amazing opportunity to go and live somewhere. Now, I don't know what your ideal destination is. Maybe one of these pictures strikes a chord. A bustling city, a quiet village, maybe somewhere snowy or somewhere sunny or out in the wilderness. So an opportunity has come for you to go and live and work in that location, the place of your dreams. But there's a catch. There are no churches within 100 miles of that dream destination. Question, should you go? Well, the first consideration is, are you a frontline ministry? Okay, because I know someone's going to think, well, if you're going as a ministry, that'd be fine. But don't kid yourself. If you're going as a ministry, commissioned and sent by your church, go with the prayer and blessing of the church. Don't go and pretend you're being a missionary because that means you can go live somewhere away from a church. Okay, so if you're not, we need to heed the call of the Bible, which says, calls Christians to meet together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. So we might deceive ourselves thinking, no, I'm good on my own. I don't need a church. But the truth is, we need one another. God has called us into his family. And it might be, and I'm stealing this straight from Drew, it might be that you go, well, I don't really need other people. But the truth is, they need you. We need one another. We have been called into a community to live together. So would it be wise to take up that opportunity to live in that wonderful location, but isolated, separated, away from the people of God? Of course not. I remember when I was looking for jobs several years ago in England, after an interview, well, I'd go to the local estate agent and I'd have a look in the windows and see, are there properties here? If I get a property there, are there buses? I'd work out all that sort of stuff. I'm sure most of us would do that if we're in that situation. But the question is, where does finding a church fit into that list? See, the first thing I should have done is gone online and gone, what are the churches in this area? Is this a good move? Is living here going to help me to grow as a Christian, or is it going to stunt my growth as a Christian? And that's just one of the examples where when we open God's word, we can see principles that will help us to make wise and godly decisions. We need to consult God in the decisions we make in life. If the Israelites had consulted God, they would not have been deceived. Let's not fall into the same trap that they fell into. A cunning deception because God was not consulted. So consult God. Now, Israel didn't. They relied on their own wisdom, and it had lasting consequences, which leads us to scene two, trapped. A covenant that binds with lasting consequences. No sooner had the ink dried on the proverbial paper and the Israelites realized their error. Read with me from verse 16. At the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, they heard that they were their neighbors and that they lived among them. Well, that didn't take long, did it? 3 days. Maybe they should have spent a little longer before they entered into this covenant. It makes you wonder, though, if having been deceived by the Gibeonites, will the covenant still stand? Would the covenant of peace still remain? After all, it was gained through deception. Well, let's read on a bit, starting at verse 17. And the people of Israel set out and reached their cities on the third day. That's after they'd realized that they were their neighbors. Now, their cities were Gibeon, Sepharah, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the people of Israel did not attack them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Then all the congregation murmured against the leaders. See, it's not looking good for Gibeon, but the Israelites are not happy. One feels like it's still a little bit on a knife edge. But in verse 19, we see the argument. See, if so far the Israelites have failed to consult God, thankfully they haven't forgotten everything. Look what verse 19 says. But all the leaders said to the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them." Verse 20. "This we will do to them, let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath we swore to them." You see, the leaders realize that they've messed up big time, but they're not going to make it worse by breaking an oath with God and incurring his wrath on them. And so the Israelites didn't touch the Gibeonites. But it's not all good news for the Gibeonites. I don't think when they went to Joshua in verse 8 and they said, "We are your servants," I'm not sure they realized quite what they were saying and that they were going to actually, in fact, be Israel's servants. Look at verse 21. And the leader said to them, "Let them live." So they became cutters of wood and drawers of water for all the congregation, just as the leaders had said. That would have lasting consequences for Israel. A covenant that binds with lasting consequences. What's the take home for us from this account? Well, let's be careful about the agreements that we enter. Let's only enter into agreements after consulting God because they have lasting consequences. Now, what this should do is it should make us more thoughtful, more intentional about the decisions that we make. We do well to think through the implications of what we're doing, especially how it pertains to how we can live faithfully for God. Some decisions will impact the rest of our lives, and some might impact us for a season. As we go through life, we have countless decisions. We need to consult God and consider the consequences, especially how they will impact our ability to be faithful to God. And I found the best way to do this again is to consult other Christians. Of course, firstly, I chat to Amy, but then we'll speak to other Christians because they might have a thought or a perspective that we haven't thought of. If it's family decisions, we look to those who are a bit further down the road, those who've been through those obstacles themselves. But again, the all-important principle is that we do it with our Bibles open. So can I encourage you, no matter how old or young you are, involve others in your decision-making process, because the decisions that you make today can ripple out throughout the rest of your life. Let's not get trapped by bad decisions, but rather let's consult God and seek to make wise and godly decisions, depending on his wisdom and not our own. And it's never too early to start. Now, just before I move on, I recognize that all of us in this room will have made numerous decisions over the course of our lives. Some of them would have been wise, and some not so much. None of us have a perfect track record in terms of decision-making, myself included. And it might be that this morning you're sitting here knowing all too well the weight of living with the consequences of the things that you've done in the past, or the agreements that you entered into and are still bound to. Now, we can't change the past. I'm sure nearly all of us, there's something we'd go back and do differently, right? If we're given another chance. But can I encourage you that although we may have to live with the consequences of what we have done, and that might mean every day for the rest of our lives on earth, nothing we have done is beyond the mercy and the grace of God. So, for instance, if you happen to have robbed a bank, God can forgive you, but you're still going to have to do the jail time. But God is able to forgive no matter what you have done. And that's the best news ever. At the ladies' retreat, I know the songs they were singing, one of them they sang was this: His mercy is more. And it has this absolutely astonishing line. It says, our sins, they are many. Isn't that true? Our sins, they are many. But His mercy is more. So we've had a cunning deception because God was not consulted. So consult God. A covenant that binds with lasting consequences. So let's be careful. Now, there were lasting consequences not just for Israel, but for the Gibeonites as well. And there were consequences that really had two edges, which leads us to our final scene. Scene 3, spared. A curse that is merciful. So far, we've been swimming in the shallow waters of this passage, but now we're going to dive into the depths where the real gold is. Read with me from verse 22. Joshua summoned them and said to them, why did you deceive us, saying we were very far from you when you dwell among us? Now, therefore, you are cursed, and some of you shall never be anything but servants, cutters of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. Joshua asks the question, why deceive us? But you know what? Even before letting them answer, he proclaims their punishment. You see, the covenant prohibited them killing them, but not having them as servants. Now, on the one hand, this is a good deal for the Gibeonites. Their lives are spared. But if you look ahead to the next chapter, we see that Gibeon was a great city. Listen to what it says. As soon as Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, he feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai. And all its men were warriors. A wonderful, fantastic, powerful fighting nation. Warriors to water carriers. Humbled. Quite the fall. But at least still alive. In the medium term, they fare better than the people around them. Why are they still alive? Well, yes, because of the covenant. But why did they do so much to secure this peace treaty? Listen carefully to the words of verse 24. And 25. They answered Joshua, so in response to the question, why did you deceive us? Because it was told to your servants for a certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. So we feared greatly for our lives because of you and did this thing. And now behold, we are in your hand. Whatever seems good and right in your sight, do it. They did it because they were afraid. They did it because, having heard firsthand of what had happened to Jericho and Ai, maybe they'd even popped around to have a look and see the devastation. They believed the word of the Lord. They, out of all the people listed in the opening verses, realized the futility of standing up against Israel and the God of Israel. They feared the Lord, the God of Israel. And friends, that is a good move. In Proverbs 9, verse 10, it tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we see that worked out here in this great deception. Now, we might question the ethics, we might question the method, but we can't question their motive. The Gibeonites believed what was said of God. The real irony in this passage is that it is the Gibeonites and not the Israelites who essentially act in faith. You see, knowing what God had said, the Gibeonites sought peace. Whereas knowing what God had said, the Israelites, despite their reservations, went with their own judgment, their own opinion, rather than consulting God. Now, thinking back to what Israel were meant to be doing, that is, bringing God's judgment to Canaan, we can really summarize what the Gibeonites did as follows. In light of God's coming judgment, the Gibeonites feared God and sought peace. Friends, there's great wisdom in what they did, because their lives were spared and they were made servants of the Almighty God and his people. Look with me one last time at Joshua chapter 9, reading from verse 26. So he did this to them and delivered them out of the hand of the people of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day cutters of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day in the place that he should choose. Notice these words. He delivered them out of the hand of the people of Israel. It might just as well have said, he delivered them from the wrath of God, his righteous judgment on their rampant wickedness. I think as a whole, this is probably a good news story for the Gibeonites. So my question for you this morning is, do you have a good news story like the Gibeonites? Have you entered a covenant of peace with the Almighty God? You see, the Bible's very clear that when Jesus returns, he will return to judge. It's also clear that as human beings, we're not perfect and that we fall short of God's standard. We call that falling short sin. And we're all by nature sinful. Our default position is to live our lives our own way with no reference to God. And friends, that puts us on the wrong side of God's justice. So what will our response be to his coming judgment? You see, we can learn from the Gibeonites on this. You see, in the same way that they responded with fear to God's coming judgment, that should be our response too. The Gibeonites recognized that they were in trouble. We should recognize that too. Now, we ought to differ from the Gibeonites in what we do about it. They resorted to deception. But we've seen that God can't be deceived. God knew what was going on. The only people deceived were the people of Israel. But you know, mercifully and graciously, we don't have to deceive God, because God has written his side of the peace treaty that we simply need to avail ourselves of. In Romans 5, verse 1, it says this: therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we don't need to try and deceive anyone. We simply need to put our faith in Christ. It's through faith that we have peace with God, and then our fear melts away as we are welcomed into God's family. See, the Christian doesn't fear the coming judgment of God, because we're at peace with God. The deal is done. Question: are you at peace with God? If you're not, today's a great day to set that right. Put your faith in Christ. If that's something you need to do, speak to me, speak to someone who you came with after the service this morning. Don't let this opportunity that is in front of you today pass you by. Come to faith in Christ and have peace with God. A curse that remembers mercy. A cunning deception because God was not consulted. So if you're at peace with God through faith in Jesus, remember, consult God. Don't try and do life on your own. Consult God. A covenant that binds with lasting consequences. And let's be careful. It's seeking godly wisdom for the decisions we make and the agreements that we enter into, because they can have lasting consequences. And finally, a curse that is merciful. If you've not yet made peace with God, put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you will have a peace that the world cannot give you. Let's bow our heads to pray. Almighty and merciful Father, we thank you that you are a just and right God, but also we realize that that comes with a risk to us who are by default not right with you. But Father, we thank you that through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, we can have peace with you, both now and for all eternity. So we thank you for what you've done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.